They saw that Jesus was displeased with them, not because they woke him up from a nap that he desperately needed, but because they were in such an emotional state of turmoil. They could not trust their feelings. They had to calm down and get themselves under control. Apparently, that was a lot more difficult to do than Jesus calming the storm. They saw that their faith in Jesus was very weak. "Where is your faith?" Jesus asked them, wondering if they even had it. But more likely, why didn't they use it? Circumstances catch us off guard. Emotions catch us off guard. Irritating people catch us off guard. Depressive thoughts catch us off guard. People can disappoint us. Depression and depressive thoughts are not sinful. Do I need to repeat that? Depression and depressive thoughts are not sinful. Jesus never rebuked these men as if they were sinning. He rebuked their lack of faith in him and the lack of faith in his ability to do the impossible, even in their trying circumstances. Oh, she pinched that baby again. I told her to stop it. Oh, it was probably one of the sisters that did that. No, I don't think so. Let me quote a counselor. I'm not sure of his position. H. Norman Wright, a counselor that trained me many years ago in my ministry, incredible counselor. He has written that in many cases, depression is a healthy response psychologically to what is happening in a person's life. Depression is a scream. It is a message that some area of our life is out of focus, out of balance, or has been neglected. We should listen to what those depressive thoughts are saying to us. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope thou in God. Take the thoughts. Talk back to your thoughts and focus on God. But also we should realize that depression is not saying, don't let your emotions tell you that there is no hope. Don't let your emotions tell you that God doesn't care. That's what the guys went to Jesus. Don't you care, Jesus? Yeah, he cared. Where's your faith? He hasn't abandoned you. He cares. He is near. The men in the boat found out that Jesus was able to calm the storm and bring peace in a moment, and I think it probably took a little bit longer to calm them down. I sincerely think that Peter and maybe the other disciples learned a lesson. Some time passes until they find themselves in the lake again in our story today and in difficult circumstances. But this situation is absolutely unique. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 14. Let's look at it. Beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John the Baptist being beheaded, his cousin John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod for a sermon that he gave and lost his head because of it, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Apparently, the disciples are not with him. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him. The disciples apparently took some time to find him. I'm reading into it, but that's what it sounds like. His disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, Jesus is always messing with these disciples. Come on, they had a great relationship, but he's messing with them. He looks at them and he says, "Oh, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Come on, he's messing with them. Let's go back. He was moved with compassion first. The great compassion of Jesus for the multitude moved him to heal the sick. And Mark 6:34 says he not only healed them, he taught them. Jesus did this until evening, a whole day. His gracious compassion for the demanding crowd was remarkable. Jesus had come to find peace and quiet and solitude. Instead, he found a large crowd eagerly demanding what he could give. He might so easily have resented them. What right had they to invade his privacy with their continual demands? Jesus and the disciples could have made many legitimate excuses just to send them away. Go away. It's not the right place. It's not the right time. Go to your synagogues to be taught. No. They could have said, "Hey, take care of yourselves." There is no physical necessity to feed this multitude. Jesus, you healed them all. Send them away. These were people who were used to skipping meals, and they certainly expected nothing. They weren't Americans expecting three nutritious meals a day, every day of their lives, with fast food available on every street corner, and with ice cream and sodas and chocolate in between the meals. Yet Jesus had compassion on them. His compassion was great. The original word here for compassion is expressive. It says that it stirred his whole being to its lowest depth, and therefore he proceeded at once to work miracles of mercy among them. Let's go down to verse 22. Jesus walking on the water. That's the story today. Evening has come. Jesus is weary. And the disciples are weary too. Verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Can you picture Jesus coming up and grabbing Peter by the lapels and saying, "Get in the boat"? He compelled them. He made them get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus felt it was important for he and his disciples to leave the area quickly, perhaps to avoid the multitude clinging to him as a potential source of constant bread. That's what it says in John chapter 6. If you get bread without working, man, what a man. We want him to be the leader, the governor, the president. We want him to give us bread every single day so we don't have to work for it. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he send him away? He did this because he wanted to be alone to pray. That's why he went out there, because he wanted to escape the crowd and get some rest, and because he wanted the crowd to dissipate and avoid a messianic uproar. John chapter 6, verse 15 says it this way: "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. After all, his cousin John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Jesus may have simply wanted to have some time to remember him, to think about their relationship, to think about the family, and maybe to grieve the loss of a loved one. If the disciples shared this messianic enthusiasm, perhaps sensing that now was the time to openly promote Jesus as Messiah the King, then it was more important than ever for Jesus to get the guys in a boat and get them away. Verse 23, after he had sent the crowds away, wouldn't you like to know how he did that? It doesn't tell us. Did he shake his fist at them? Get lost. No, we can't picture that, can we? But he got rid of them, told them to go back home. I don't know. He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Jesus was jealous for time spent alone with his Father. In the midst of this great ministry to others, he could not neglect prayer and solitude. What better way than to sit on the mountaintop and observe the sunset? The stars coming out, the Milky Way galaxies coming out, and he's praying. Praying out loud, praying silently. We don't know for sure, but he's praying. But the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. It's well known for its sudden storms pretty much every night. And during this storm, Jesus wasn't in the boat with the disciples. They didn't know where he was. Last week, we saw that he was exhausted, sleeping in the back of the boat in a violent storm. But now, he's not with them. Verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. It's about 5 miles across, 13 miles long, the Sea of Galilee. But they're going across, so 5 miles, rowing all night long, headwind against them. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. According to Mark chapter 6, Jesus came to the disciples when the boat was in the middle of the sea and after they had exhausted themselves rowing against the waves and the windy storm. If in the middle, Jesus had walked 3 miles or so on the water. It's quite a hike, and the waves. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. To see him walking on the water shocked the disciples. They were troubled, and they cried out for fear. There are two good reasons to put away fear that we feel that comes up instantly. One reason is that the problem is not nearly as bad as we think it is. Exaggerating the danger in our minds and emotions, certainly seeing someone walking on the water would be unusual. The other reason is that even though the problem may be real, there's an even greater solution and help at hand. In this case, it's the Lord Jesus. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Again, like last time, their emotions got the better of them. Keep control of emotions. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, Do not be afraid. Calm down, man. Get a grasp of reality. I'm here, I'm with you, and I'm walking on the water. Verse 28, Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. It's dark. It's the darkest time of the morning, just before the sunrise starts, and they couldn't see very clearly. They probably didn't have a flashlight back then. If it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. We don't know how far he walked. Maybe just a few steps. Maybe 100 yards. We just don't know. Last week we saw Jesus asleep in the boat and the disciples woke him up crying in alarm, don't you care? And Jesus asked, where is your faith? But Peter's learned some lessons. Peter has faith in Jesus that's pretty remarkable. He really responded to Jesus' invitation by faith and got out of the boat doing something he had never done as a fisherman. He had never walked on the water. Peter's statement, if it's you, is more like, since it's you, Jesus. The request is bold, but the disciples had been trained for some time and given power to do exactly the sort of miracles that Jesus was doing. Don't forget that. Matthew 10 says they were given the ability to heal people, to cast out demons. What is more natural for a fisherman who knew and respected the dangers of Galilee to want to follow Jesus in this new demonstration of supernatural power? Wow. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. The emotions took over, and he began to sink. Last week, they lost control of their emotions. Now Peter was doing so well. He was thinking clearly. He was walking by faith until he lost control and succumbed to his emotions, his fear. Seeing the wind. Can you see the wind? Can you? I'm feeling it right now. It's coming from those vents all the way around back there. I can tell. It's blowing on me. You're saying, I wish it was blowing more on you, but I can't see it. I know it's on, I can feel it, and I can hear the fans going, but I can't see the wind. I can't see the air moving. Seeing the wind, it says. No, you can't see it. You can feel it. You can sense it. You can see what it does to the waves and the clouds and the boat. This is a wonderful picture of walking by faith, showing that Peter was able to do the miraculous as long as he looked at Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was emotionally troubled by fear and began to sink. Peter walked on the water but feared the wind. Such is human nature, one author writes, often achieving great things and at fault in the little things. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of Peter. Even when Peter failed, Jesus was there to save him. Peter knew who to call out to at the moment of crisis. Jesus then brought Peter to the boat. Spurgeon writes, "What a sight! Jesus and Peter, hand in hand, walking upon the sea. But then Jesus said to Peter, "O little faith, why did you doubt? O little faith." Once Jesus rescued Peter, he spoke to Peter about little faith. This little faith led to the doubt and the distraction that made Peter sink under the wind and the waves. It was not the violence of the wind nor the raging of the waves which endangered his life. It was the littleness of his faith. There is only one word in the original Greek for this phrase, "O thou of little faith." The Lord Jesus virtually addressed Peter by the name "little faith" in one word. Oligopiste. It's the Greek word. Interesting. Called him a name. Little faith. Peter started off so well, magnificently. But then he got into trouble and ends up very badly, soaking wet because of his emotions that he could not keep control of. Peter is so full of faith, but ending up miserable, embarrassed, failing, crying out in desperation. It all happened so quickly. Peter, always himself, basically the same person before he knew Jesus and afterwards, he didn't change much. Each of us have our own unique personality. We need it to be sanctified by the Lord Jesus. We need to learn how to control our emotions. Peter, strong, buff, full of energy, and full of emotions, making quick decisions, impulsive. But when you're impulsive, you're easily tempted. Peter is unsteady. He's acting without thinking, talking without thinking. One author said the energy, this capacity for decision, this impulsiveness tends to make him do things intuitively instead of thinking them through and understanding and grasping them. No, he's not thinking about the long. He's just responding in the moment. And the result is that there are these violent alterations in his spiritual life. And it leads to spiritual depression. Note that doubts are not incompatible with faith. Peter has faith. Jesus didn't ask him this time, "Where is your faith?" Peter has a weak faith, oh, little faith, because he allows doubts to overtake his faith. What is the antidote to little faith? What is it? Great faith. Who in Matthew 15 has great faith? You read ahead? You read your Bibles lately? It's a woman. It's a Gentile woman in Tyre. Tyre or Sidon. He travels up north. Maybe that's my next sermon. Great faith. Who had great faith? Somebody you didn't expect to have great faith. That shouldn't have. It should have been these disciples walking with Jesus. Peter has a weak faith. The antidote is a great faith. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus, on his power, on his might, on his person. Set your mind on him and control emotions with him in mind. Talk back to yourself. Talk back to your emotions. Calm yourself down. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Christian faith begins and ends with a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It does not begin with a feeling, although certainly feelings help. The Christian faith is Jesus Christ. The antidote for spiritual depression is knowing the Word of God, knowing the person and works of the Lord Jesus and going to Jesus in prayer. Peter dealt with the problem of the wind and waves by calling out to Jesus, asking permission to go, and everything went well. But then the wind and the waves caught his attention, distracted him. He lost focus on Christ and got very wet. Getting the feelings worked up in a meeting might make us feel good for the moment, but having a knowledge of him from the Word of God, that is the key to spiritual victory. Stay in the Word, keep it in your heads, in your hearts, have it available to quote when you need it. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, fell on their knees before the Lord Jesus, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Peter shows us the weakness of little faith. Little faith is often found in places where we might expect great faith. He did step out of the boat by faith. Little faith is too much affected by the surroundings, distracted. Little faith is too quick to exaggerate the peril. Peter was a fisherman. He could swim. He's not very far from the boat. You see it in the picture there. He could have swam back. He wasn't going to drown. I don't think he was in peril of drowning. Peter also shows us some of the strengths of little faith. Little faith is true faith. Little faith will obey the words of Jesus. Little faith struggles but comes to Jesus. Little faith will accomplish great things for a time. Little faith will pray when it's in trouble. Instead of all the time, regularly, disciplined, little faith is safe because Jesus is near. But why not have a greater faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing, by spending time in the Word, thinking about it, meditating on it, reading it. Let me close with a quote from Spurgeon. You do believe, and if you believe, why doubt? If faith, why little faith? If you doubt, why believe? And if you believe, why doubt? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories about some disciples that were human. People just like us. Men and women just distracted, emotional, illogical, self-absorbed, when we should be focusing on the Lord Jesus, on the Word of God, focusing on ministry to other people. We need your help, Father. We need your help to keep our eyes focused, to keep our thoughts focused, focused on the Lord Jesus. Help us to stay in the Word of God daily, regularly. Help us to be in prayer regularly. And Father, we ask in your grace that we might see answers to our prayers. Have mercy upon us. This morning I pray that if there's anyone here who has not personally placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, I mean seriously, humbled themselves, bowed at the foot of the cross, figuratively, confessed their sins, and received what Jesus did upon the cross as payment for their sins. May they do that today. Have mercy on us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.